First Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that this morning we can come into your house and worship you, Lord, to express our love to you in songs, in prayers, in fellowship with one another, in our tithes and offerings, Lord, and now in our moment of hearing and listening to your word. And I pray, God, that we would go out and live out our faith before the world and to glorify your holy name. Lord, help us to understand this morning what it means to be a holy nation. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we are in our series, The Kingdom, where we've been looking at there's one king, who is who? One race, that is the church. One priesthood, and one nation. And so last week we looked at the fact that we were royal priests, that we were to offer up sacrifices of praise with our life, that a pleasing aroma by a life of obedience and faith in Jesus lifts up a pleasing aroma before God. Today we're going to look at that we are a holy nation, a holy nation. I've been looking and showing you how Peter uses the language of the Old Testament, the language that he speaks of to the Israelites, and now he's speaking to the church. And he's using the same language. Why? Because as the Old Testament moves forward, it's looking forward to the Messiah, the promised one from the seed of Abraham. The promise that God made with Abraham, the covenant he made with Abraham, I will make you a great name, a great nation, all the peoples of the world will be blessed because of you, that in your seed that's going to happen. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. He is the promised seed from Abraham. And so that now anybody be in Christ, he is a new creation. He has made now one people. The Jews and the Gentiles are now one race, one priesthood, and we are one nation. There's not two nations. It's not the Jews and the Gentiles. There's one nation. That's the family of God. And the thing is, and the question for you today is, are you a part of this nation? Because you're not going to get to heaven because you're an American. Being a nation or a citizen of America does not grant you entrance into heaven. You must be a citizen of the kingdom of God and a citizen of the nation of heaven. There's one nation under God. That's not America. That's his people. Now, I hope that America is the nation under God. It feels like and seems like we're moving away from that. But the American kingdom is not eternal. But there is one kingdom that is eternal. And that's the kingdom of God. So do you know Jesus and have you been brought into the kingdom of God? That's a good question. Are you part of his nation? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. This is God talking to his people when he calls them. And he says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has what? Chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. That sounds just like what Peter said, didn't he? That you are a holy nation, a people of his own possession. So go back to there to Deuteronomy. You are his treasured possession, and all out of all the peoples who are of the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the people that the Lord set his love on you to choose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Promise he made to Abraham. that the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so God says, I rescued you from Egypt, not because you were a mighty people, not because you were strong, not because you had power and influence. No, I did it because really you're the fewest of people. And I'm going to show my strength and my glory, and because I made a covenant with your father. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Aren't you glad of that? And so when we go to the New Testament, where does God show his covenant? Through the cross of Christ. At the cross of Calvary, God makes a covenant, and the death of his son, and through the bloodshed of his son, there is a covenant that's made. That if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be what? Saved. And so we have an opportunity to come into the people of God, to be his people, to be his chosen people, to be a holy nation for his purpose and his glory. Look at 1 Peter 2:10. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's talking to the Gentiles who are now part of the kingdom of God. You see, the Jews were the chosen people of God. They at one point, Paul says, that we were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. But through Christ, he broke down those barriers, making one new man. So now, therefore, Jew and Gentile, under the cross of Christ, is one race, one priesthood, one nation. One holy nation. What's holy mean? It means set apart for a special purpose. That we are a nation set apart for a specific purpose. We are a people of his own possession. That's what it says, right? We are his people. We are his people. He possesses us. He has charge of us. What does it mean when you possess something, when you have something in your possession? You own it. You have ownership of it, right? You possess it, right? And when you possess something, there is a purpose behind it, right? Right? Coach High, when you possess the basketball, there's a purpose, right? And that purpose is to score. It's not to turn the ball over. It is to score. It's to put it in the hole. There is a purpose. Y'all have cell phones. How many of y'all have cell phones? Aren't these dandy? Aren't these wonderful? Now, what's the purpose of a cell phone? Well, there's a lot of purposes now. This used to be a simple question way back in the 1900s. When you had a phone, and it was just a phone. And it was actually attached to a wall, and you couldn't take it with you anywhere you went, with a big long cord that you could swing around. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You have to be a certain age to get that. And so now a phone, though, you can take pictures with a phone. You can talk on a phone. You can write letters to each other on a phone. We call it texting. You can do hieroglyphics on your phone now, emojis and Snapchat, right? We're going backwards. We're getting back to the Stone Age where we just send symbols to everybody. And so anyway, but we have a phone that can be used for multiple purposes now. But how many of you all, I mean, your phone could be used as a paperweight. It could be used for a paperweight. But that's not the purpose for the phone, right? How many of y'all would go out and buy a new iPhone and simply use it for a paperweight? That would be an expensive paperweight, wouldn't it? That would be useless. That would be having something, possessing something, and it not functioning or doing the duty that it was purchased for. And so when God has purchased for himself a people, which the Bible says that he has bought us with his blood. So he has purchased himself a people for his own possession that he owns. Therefore, if you're a Christian, who owns you? The Lord Jesus. You don't own yourself. You have no right to yourself. It's not about you anymore. It's not about you, it's about him. And so therefore, Jesus said it this way, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must take up his cross when it's convenient and follow me. Is that what he says? If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross on Sundays and follow me. Is that what he says? If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Why? Why daily? Because you don't own yourself anymore. It's not about your ways, it's about his ways. It's not about your plans, it's about his plans. It's about glorifying and honoring him and making a name for him, not a name for you. It's about him. So we are a people for his own possession. Why? There's at least two reasons Peter gives of why God possesses us. There's more, but there's at least two here in the text this morning. Look at the last part of verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9b, if you will. He just said that we are a people of his own possession. And here's the reason. That you, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Do you see that? So he says that he has made for himself a people for his own possession so that you will proclaim his name. Say, one purpose I have that he's possessed me is to proclaim the name. Say, proclaim the name. Proclaim the name. Proclaim the name of Jesus. That's what we're here to do. We're supposed to proclaim the name of Jesus in word and in deed, by our lips and by our life. Our life should be preaching a message. Our lips should be preaching a message, and they should match up. They should. The problem is when they don't match up, that creates problems. And we should match that up. So we should be living out the gospel, sharing the gospel. So here's a good question for us all. How well are you living out the gospel and proclaiming the name of Jesus where you work, to the people around you, to your family, when you go to the grocery store, when you're on the ball court, the ball field, where you're at the concert? How well are you representing the nation of God? How well are you preaching the gospel? How often have you had a gospel conversation with someone that you work with? How often have you offered to pray for someone that you work with? When's the last time you've noticed that someone has just been not quite themselves? And you're like, hey, is there anything wrong? Is there anything going on? Can I pray for you? When have you thought about, I wonder if he knows the Lord? Does she have a relationship with the Lord? What about your kids' parents? Does your kids know the Lord? Are you sharing the gospel with them? 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul references here when God said, let light shine out of darkness. What's he referring to there? Genesis. The creative power of God, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Paul says that very creative power of God that brought light out of darkness, brought light into the darkness of the heart of man through the face of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is about the good news that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is the one, he is the Savior, he's the one that died so that I might live. It's faith in him and him alone. And that light of the gospel shines on a dark heart and exposes that and reveals to us that we fall short before a holy God. That God is holy and we are not. And this gospel message needs to be told to everybody, doesn't it? It's offered to everybody. John 3:16, many of you, if you grew up going to church, if you went to Vacation Bible School, if you went to Sunday school, whatever, you know John 3:16, right? Y'all know it. I don't even have to put it on a screen. Y'all might say it in different translations, but we all know it. Ready? Let's all say it together. For God so loved the... have everlasting life or eternal life? John 3:16, we know that. That is the good news. That's the light of the gospel, right? That's the good news that Jesus, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, and that if you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you hope in him, that you will have everlasting life. That's a good news worthy to share, is it not? We got to be telling that, living that. But John 3:16 has more than just one verse. There's more than just 16. There's other verses that follow it. Now watch this. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, that's the purpose. Salvation. Whoever believes in him is not what? But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Stop right there. That's why I don't have to condemn the world, because the world is already condemned. What the Bible says is this, is that every single one of us, we are born with a sinful nature. We are sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. When given the first opportunity to violate God's command, guess what we'll do? We'll violate his command. We're all guilty. Therefore, everyone is already sentenced condemned. And the good news is that Jesus came so that we might be saved from that condemnation. Isn't that good news? Now watch this. Here's what happens. Look at verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus says, I have come. I am the light of the world. So the light of the gospel shines on our dark hearts. And here's the reality. There's two responses to the gospel. You will either receive it or you'll reject it. Either the light of the gospel will cause you to go into more darkness, and you'll crawl and you'll hide into more darkness, or you'll run to the light and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Because here's what the light does. The light of the gospel, when it shines in our heart, it exposes all of the wickedness. It exposes our pride, our jealousy, our anger, our bitterness, our lust. It exposes all of our sin. And you will either crawl deeper into the darkness to try to avoid that conviction, or you'll run to the grace and fall at the feet of Jesus. Those of us who are believers, we call ourselves Christians. Think back before you were saved. Before you were saved and you heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. Remember that? You remember that? You remember when the Holy Spirit revealed to you, man, and I got sin in my heart. I've fallen short from God's perfect standard. I'm not perfect. I can't get to heaven on my own. And the Holy Spirit was saying, man, trust in Jesus, trust in Jesus. And many of us, we tried to hide, didn't we? We tried to go back into deeper darkness, and we tried to avoid the light. But thank God for the day that when finally the light shone into our heart and it captured the darkness. And we said, Lord Jesus, you're right. I am a sinner. I need a savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Come into my life and save me. Forgive me. And the Holy Spirit of God saved us, sealed us, delivered us, and set us free and made us one people, one race, one nation, one priesthood. And he brought us into his kingdom. That was a good day, wasn't it? See, light exposes things. You see, I didn't realize how dirty our carpet was till we got new light. I didn't realize how dirty some of our chairs were until we got new light. I'm like, oh, turn the dark, put us back in darkness. Don't want to expose all these sins, right? But when the Holy Spirit of God shines the light on your heart and reveals to you your wicked deeds. That is a good thing. That is an opportunity for you to flee from that and run to the cross and say, Jesus, forgive me, and he will forgive you and save you and set you free. Amen. But the danger is this. People love darkness more than light. They don't want to give up their lust. They don't want to give up their immorality. They don't want to give up their greed. They don't want to give up their pride. They don't want to give up their anger. They don't want to give up their bitterness. And they love it. Why do you think there's so much hostility toward the gospel? If you really, truly try to live out your faith and share your faith verbally, you'll be persecuted. Your life won't be in danger. Nobody's going to try to kill you. Not yet in America. It may come to that, but it's not here yet. But what they will do, they'll make fun of you. They'll call your names and they'll say something to you. It will happen. Peter said, if anyone willing to live a godly life, you will face persecution. It's going to happen. Why? Why does people react in hostility toward the light? Because it exposes their sin. And when their sin is exposed, it makes them angry and it makes them hard if they're not willing to let that go and to humble themselves before a holy God and say, you are right, I am wrong. I need you. So if you live your faith and share your faith, and somebody might get upset or say something to you, expect it. It's going to happen. Because what just happened? You shined a light on their heart and they didn't like it. Okay? But that doesn't mean we still don't live and share our faith. We still got to verbally share our faith. So we've been possessed, number one, to proclaim his name. Number two, to abstain from the stain. You like that? Abstain from the stain. The stain of sin. What is it? Look at verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to what? To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. There is a war against the flesh and the spirit. Our fleshy nature, the old nature, desires the things of the flesh, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, our spiritual nature, desires the things of God, and they're at war with one another. And he says, you are to flee from that. You are to remember that you are a sojourner here, an exile here. We're a pilgrim here. This is not our home. This is not our eternal kingdom. There is an eternal kingdom called heaven, right? Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul says, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables even to subject all things to himself. Paul says our citizenship is where? In heaven. I'm glad and thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. Amen. I wouldn't want to live in any other country on the planet than America. However, I'm glad to know that I am in an eternal kingdom called the kingdom of God that lasts forever and ever. Amen? And so he says, we are sojourners, aliens. This world's not our home. We live for heaven. So therefore, we speak what heaven says. We think what heaven says. We behave like heaven says. So therefore, I live my life as a citizen of heaven. I represent heaven. And so when I show up to the conversation, it's what does heaven say about this? What does God say about this? Not what do I say or what does the world say? What does our culture say? Our culture says a lot of things. Amen? It says a lot of things that ain't true. Here's the problem when you legalize something. When things get legalized, it gets moralized. Our nation can legalize a sin And when that happens, the danger is when something gets legalized, it gets moralized. People think, well, if it's legal, then that means it's okay. Here's the problem with that. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's godly. It doesn't. So as a people of heaven, it doesn't matter if our nation legalizes something that God's word says is not right, it's not godly. I have to agree with heaven. I have to stand for heaven. I have to speak what my constitution says, the word of God. There's one nation that I'll die for. And that nation has one king. And his name is Jesus. And we are to be his people, representing his kingdom on this earth. It's his standard, not ours. And so I have to live my life according to God's word. So I have to abstain from sin. Sexual immorality, greed, pride, arrogance, hatred. All of those things. Those are fleshy things. We're to abstain from those and to embrace spiritual things. Look what else he says there at the end. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So when they speak evil against you, when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He said, when you live your life and you live it as an alien and people think you're strange because your value system contradicts what the culture says, so now you're looked at as some alien. And they say, it seems like you live in another world. You say, well, thank you. That's because I do. I live in another world. I think different. Because I'm a Christian, I think different. I live different. I have a different value system. When God told the nation of Israel, this is the same text, the same passage that we looked at the very beginning when God says, I've made you a holy people for a possession. Here's what he said. Look at this. Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons and taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But you shall deal with them, you shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their Asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. Do you think God is serious about the holiness of his people? God says, I am a jealous God. He shares his love and devotion with no man and no other deity. He expects full devotion. He says, when you go into these nations and you conquer it, You are to tear down all of the pagan idols and all the pagan worship, and you are to get rid of that. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who delivered you. You shall have no other gods before me. You are to worship me and none other. And so when Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for you and for me, and cried out, "It is finished," he made a way for us to be redeemed and set free and taken from darkness and brought into light. And therefore, he says, you are to get everything out that is evil or wicked in your life. You are to take away and tear down all the strongholds, anything that is ungodly, anything that is unholy. Get it out. Get rid of it. Why? Because I am the Lord your God who saved you and redeemed you. I'm the one that pardoned your sin at Calvary's cross. I am the Lord your God. You are to serve me and serve me only. We are to worship Jesus and Jesus only. He is worthy of our devotion. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. The only way you get to the Father is through the Son. I know that's not a popular message anymore. And we believe in syncretism and pantheism and poly, whatever you want to call it. You can believe in multiple gods. Just have a faith. As long as you're sincere, don't worry about it. Just believe anything you want to as long as you're sincere. Just as long as you're a good person. Have you ever thought about that? What makes somebody a good person? In America, it means you hadn't shot anybody, killed anybody. You're a pretty good person if you haven't done that, you know. You don't, you know, drink too much. You don't cuss around your mama. You're a pretty good person, right? I mean, we have these things that we say, what's good? What's good? Well, I try to be nice most of the time. But how good is good enough? How good do you have to be to get to heaven? I've always found it strange that people always compare themselves to somebody that's a little worse than them. Right? Well, I'm better than so-and-so. Yeah, but are you better than that? This person? Or, you know, you go to the gym. I always try to find somebody that's more out of shape than me. Which isn't hard to do. So I feel a little bit better about myself. Well, at least I'm not that out of shape, right? I don't want to get by somebody that's pumping up all kinds of weight. Makes me feel bad about myself. And so what we do is we compare ourselves to somebody, but we never forget that the standard that we have is Jesus. Perfection. Perfection. So since we have, Coach High with us today, he'll never be back, probably because I've mentioned him. As soon as you miss one shot, just one shot, can you ever have 100% shooting percentage? I mean, you could take 200 shots throughout the season, make 199 of those shots, but miss only one shot. You'd like to have that player, wouldn't you? But it's still not 100%. Just one miss disqualifies you from 100%. The Bible says that we are guilty of sin. Even if you, say you're the greatest person that's ever lived. Say you're just so awesome and wonderful. I'm sure you've at least committed one sin. You've had one thought you shouldn't have thought. You've said one thing you shouldn't have said. You've committed one deed you shouldn't have done. There's at least one sin that has stained you. And no matter what you do for the rest of your life, you will never be good enough to go to heaven. That's why Jesus came. Because he is the only one that lived a perfect, sinless life. He is the only one who obeyed and fulfilled the law perfectly. It is by his death on the cross that he took my place. that he died a death that I should have. I deserve death, hell, and the grave, but Jesus died in my place so that I can live through him and in him and have everlasting life because of him. And so I don't know what you're thinking, how you're going to get to heaven, or what's going to happen to you when you die, because Jesus is coming back. And whether he comes back when I'm alive or not, this life is very short, right? Michelle just had a birthday. I won't tell her age. Get me in trouble. But in a month from now, I'll be 45. I'm halfway done. At best, there ain't no way I'm living to be 90. So I'm more than halfway done with my life. And these 45 years have went by like that. Now, if I get to live 45 more years, which I doubt I will, let's just say I do. Those 45 years are going to be like what? And I've heard from people who are older than 45 that they go even quicker than the first 45. So this life is short, people. Don't live for this world. Don't allow the passions and the lust and the desires of the flesh of this world to capture your heart. Allow heaven to capture your heart. Live for heaven, because that's what's eternal. We're all going to die one day. And all of us are going to die sooner than what we thought we were going to. And the only thing that matters is, are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? It's not going to matter what your wins and losses were. It's not going to matter what your bank account says. It's not going to matter what kind of home you lived in. It's not going to matter what side of the street you lived on. It's not going to matter which county you lived in. What's going to matter is, did you call upon the name of the Lord and repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you? That's the only thing that's going to matter. And then how have you lived your life for his glory? When you give an account for your life, and he says, what did you do at the time I gave you? I hope we spent it well. I hope we've been zealous for good works, as Paul says in Titus. Why? Because we know that Jesus is returning one day. And one day we're all going to stand and give an account for our life. Could be the Lord right there. Be ready. With the sound of a text. Do you know Jesus? That's all that matters. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, the gospel has been declared. The light has been shown. I pray that you would expose our hearts today, God. Lord, for those of us who know you and we're your people, God, show us if there's anything in our heart that we're holding on to that we shouldn't. Lord, if we've acted in ways that we know that we shouldn't, would you reveal that to us? Lord, would we repent of that? Would we seek mercy? Lord, if there is someone here this morning that's never called upon your great name, and Lord, you've shown the light to their heart. And you reveal to them some of their failures, their sin. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't run back deeper into the darkness, but they would come out and step out into the light this morning and say, Lord Jesus, you are right. You are the righteous one. You are the King. And I ask for your mercy. So Lord, this morning, would you please, through your Holy Spirit, draw men to yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.